Blessed, we thank you for your word, that we are not left down here alone to wonder what you want to say to us and how you want us to live, but that you have preserved your word from generation to generation, as it says in the book of Psalms. And you have given us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you have given us clarity so we don't have to wonder, is that what God said? But we can know what it is that you have said. And we pray that you would bless our time in your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I have chosen two titles for our study. I was trying to determine between the two, and I finally decided, you know what? There's nothing wrong with having two titles. So here they are. The first title is Out with the Old and In with the New. Obvious New Year's Day message, right? The second title comes from the text, and that is Dynamic Christianity, or Dynamic Faith. No one, at least I believe that no one, starts off their Christian walk thinking, I just want to be a mediocre Christian. I just want to barely make it into heaven. I want to struggle along and in the end have my fire insurance paid and just get in. I think that when we come to Christ, we want all that he has to offer us. We want a dynamic Christianity. We want to see God's power. It is Jesus who said that you can do all. It's Jesus who said, if you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. It is Paul that wrote about Jesus, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said to his disciples, and we are his disciples, by the way, the works that I have done, you will do greater than these. Therefore, the concept of serving a God that is so powerful and so dynamic and so awesome, and then just to have us in our Christian walk, and here we are, and ho-hum, and I'm a Christian, and never really seen God do anything amazing around me or through me, but here I am, and I'm going to make it to heaven, I think is undesirable. We want, and we should want, I know I want for me, I want to see the power of God working in me, and I want to see the power of God working in you. I want to see the people around you touched because God has empowered you and filled you with the Spirit. It's not a bad time, the first Sunday of a new year, to reevaluate, to ask, are there certain things in my life that I could do without that are hindering me? Do I need to take off these things that are hindering me? And do I need to put on some things and begin to do some things that would help me to make sure that I had that dynamic relationship with him? In fact, maybe some of you guys have made New Year's resolutions about your faith and your walk with Christ. And here you are with that newness. It's human nature. It's a fresh start. There's a lot of things you haven't done this year. There's a lot of bad things that you did last year and you haven't done them this year. It's a good start. It's good for us to say, you know what, I'm settled in. However, I had somebody tell me about New Year's resolution a while back. They told me that they had swore off New Year's resolutions only to a couple years later have broken that resolution. I think that is like us. We seem to break every New Year's resolution that we make. Even when we swear off resolutions, we end up breaking that particular resolution. I heard of a little boy who asked his dad, what's your New Year's resolution? And his dad said, well, son, my New Year's resolution is to make your mother's year as happy as it can possibly be. So the little boy went to his mom and said, Mom, what's your New Year's resolution? And she said, well, my New Year's resolution is to do everything in my power to make your father's New Year's resolution come true. Maybe that's like your New Year's resolution. I heard of another guy. And by the way, what's the number one New Year's resolution out there? Losing weight. The first service, smoking, becoming more and more distant, by the way, in the polls as to what people make as resolutions. The number one is losing weight. I'm going to lose some weight this year. So there's a guy who had made that resolution. It's about a week into it. He's now weighing himself for the first time. He's in the bathroom and he's standing on the scale and he's sucking his stomach in while he's standing on the scale. His wife walks by and looks in and sees it and she pops her head and she goes, that's not going to help with the scale. And he goes, yeah, I know, but it helps me see the numbers. Sometimes we need the New Year's resolution. Sometimes it's good for us to have those New Year's resolution. Well, I don't know about a New Year's resolution, but it's good for us to reevaluate. It's good for us to ask ourselves, is there anything that needs to change? Rather than living in the past, whether it's good or bad, that we would look ahead, knowing that there's nothing that I can change about the past. Those things that I regret, I can't go back and change them, but I can certainly change my future. I can certainly look ahead and see God move in strong and powerful ways in the future. Now, Paul shares our text in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Paul shares a very personal moment. He's talking about himself. He's talking about how he has seen his faith and his call and his relationship with God. We studied the book of Philippians not that long ago, so you guys may remember the background of the book. Paul writes the book of Philippians from a particular place. Do you remember where that's from? From jail. He's in prison. He's in prison in Rome as he writes this letter. He's older. He's in the last 5 or 6 years of his life as he writes this letter. But he says in it, I'm not done yet. He knows that there's more for him to do, but he's writing it from prison. And if anybody has had a dynamic faith, it has been Paul. Paul is used by God to write more of the New Testament than any other author. Did you know that? There's nobody in all of the Bible that wrote as much as Paul did. And any pertinent topic to Christianity, Paul has something to say about it. If you have a topic that is important for you as a Christian, Paul is going to address it in one of his many letters. Not only that, Paul planted more churches in the first century than anyone else did. And he appointed more leaders in those churches than anyone else did. Paul saw dozens of churches founded and hundreds, even thousands of people making commitments to Christ. He had a dynamic relationship with God. He saw people healed. He saw people raised from the dead. He saw people who would have never have come to Christ come to Christ. He saw those who were Jewish make commitments to the Lord, and he was the one used by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul himself says, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. God has called me to them. He certainly has had a strong and a dynamic faith. But now he's got a problem. He's sitting in a prison cell. And there are some Jewish leaders coming from Jerusalem going around to the churches that he has planted. And when I talk about the Jewish leaders leaving Jerusalem, I want you to remember the context of all of this is very Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. The 12 disciples were Jewish. Paul is Jewish. When he would go and plant churches in different places, whether it was Asia Minor or whether it was Europe, he would first go to the Jewish communities that were in those areas and preach the gospel. He's talking about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ. The Messiah is a Jewish concept that God was going to raise up a man who would be light to a dark world, that God was going to raise up a man that would bless the entire world. That was a Jewish concept. So as we talk about these Jewish leaders leaving Jerusalem, we're not talking about Jews against Gentiles. To God, it doesn't matter. God is truly colorblind. He sees Jews and he sees Gentiles as the same. But the issue just happens to be Jewish. There's people leaving Jerusalem and they're taking the law and they're going to these new Christians, both Jewish and Gentile, and they're telling the Jews, you guys that have left the law, you need to get back to the law. You need to start keeping the dietary law and the ceremonial law. You need to get back to it because Jesus is important. He is the Messiah, but you got to keep the law in order to be saved. And they're telling the Gentiles, if you guys don't get circumcised, if you guys don't keep the law, if you guys don't become Jewish, then you can't be saved either. And so they're adding to faith in Christ. They're saying, yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you've also got to become Jewish. In Acts chapter 15, they actually have a meeting among the apostles to determine whether this is really true or not. They get together. What should we require of the Gentiles that are getting saved? Should we require them to become Jewish or not? The end result was no. And aren't you glad? I mean, for the majority of us, some of you guys here are Jewish, but the majority of us are Gentile, and we're glad because we like our ham. Right? We like that. We understand it. But they're going around and some of the Jews that had trusted in Jesus as the Messiah and had left the law, trusting in the law to save them, We're now sadly returning to the law to save them. Galatians deals with that issue. Hebrews deals with that issue. He deals with it in Philippians. Dealt with in other places in the New Testament as well. And even more sadly, some of the Gentiles that had been saved and told that they don't have to become Jewish were believing these Judaizers. And they were becoming Jewish, believing that now because they were Jewish, they were saved. And so Paul is heartbroken, but he's in prison. And so he wants to write to say, don't listen to these guys. These guys are wrong. They were very religious. They were very Jewish. They were Pharisees. They were born into Jewish families. They had gone to Jewish schools, and they were all very proud of that. And they pushed that on other people. You've got to become like I am in order to really be saved. You may have received Jesus, but you've got to be like I am. And so Paul starts off in verse 4, and he gives a list of things that he has given up. He says in verse 7, let's start there, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Two things in verse 7. There are those things that you have worked for, maybe worked hard for, like Paul. They have been gained to you that you will need to count loss. There is a price to a dynamic faith. There is a price that is paid to someone giving everything to God and seeing God move in powerful ways in the lives that are around you. And as Paul talks about this dynamic relationship with God, he says, there were things that were gained to me and I counted them as loss. Well, what kind of things were gained that he counted as loss? We pick that up in verse 4. As he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may be confident in the flesh, I more so. Now, when he talks about confidence in the flesh here, he's not talking about the works in the flesh listed in Ephesians or Galatians, where anger, malice, wrath, envy, jealousy, heresies. He's not talking about those. When he talks about the flesh here, he's talking about his Jewish background. Jesus said to some of the religious leaders, don't think that just because you are the descendants of Abraham that you will have eternity. They thought just because they were Jewish, they were going to be saved. And so Paul says, I have confidence in the flesh. I have reason to be confident in my flesh more than they do. They're Jewish. Paul says, I'm more Jewish. That's the statement he's making. He says, they're Jewish and they got things to brag about. Listen to me. And then in verse 5, he gives us a list, we could say, of his Jewishness. Look at what he says. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders in Jerusalem. You had to work hard to become one of the 70 ruling elders. It was a position of power. It was a position of prestige. And as Paul begins to quote this, doesn't seem like he's quoted it before. Like maybe he was brought up with that. Like maybe his parents said, you are a Hebrew of Hebrews. You are a stock of Israel. You were circumcised on the eighth day. You are of the tribe of Benjamin. Like it's something that he has been proud of in the past. And now as he makes this list, he goes on to verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And remember, this is a Jewish leader, a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, persecuting Jewish Christians. So concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Paul said, I lived by the law and I was completely blameless. But those things, verse 7, but those things that were counted gain, I have counted loss. Paul says, those things that I thought were important, I gave them up. He goes on to say in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Jesus my Lord. See, when we read it, Christ Jesus, my Lord, we still get the idea that that's his first and last name. But the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach. So what Paul is saying is, I have given that all up that I might achieve the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah, my Lord, that I have trusted as my Lord. He's willing to give it all up to find the one who is the light of the world. He's willing to give it all up for the one that was promised to Abraham that he would have a seed that all nations in the world would be blessed by. He's willing to lay it all down that he would find Messiah. In other words, Paul says, I didn't become more Jewish in order to find Messiah. I gave it up in order to find Messiah. And these people that were now trying to become Jewish in order to gain the Messiah were greatly mistaken. And so Paul then says, the middle of verse 8, or near the end, I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul not only says, I have counted them loss, but he says, I've suffered the loss. Where's Paul writing this letter from? Philippian jail. Wonder if there are any cockroaches around. Wonder if there were any rats crawling around in the corners. I wonder if there were chains. I wonder if there was darkness. I wonder if there was a desire to get out into the light. I wonder what Paul went through. So Paul says, I've suffered the loss of everything for this cause. He'd given it all up. He'd suffered. It'd been taken away from him. That's what the word suffered meant. I suffered the loss. It's been taken from me. Now, what's Paul doing? Is he whining? Is Paul going, here I am in Philippian jail. These guys are out there and I've suffered the loss of it. Lest you think that he's whining, because he's not. Lest you think he's whining, he gives us this next statement. He says, and I count them as rubbish. Sounds very British, doesn't it? And I count them as rubbish. You guys, any of you guys have the King James Version Bible with you? What does the word say? Dung. What does dung mean? Well, we know what dung means. I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things, but I don't care. I have counted my freedom. I have counted what I achieved before as rubbish. Literally, the word means I have counted as thrown to the dogs. See, a few years ago, there were these pastors who began to curse from the pulpit. It was a result of YouTube, really. The guys would cuss from the pulpit, then they would put it up on YouTube, and they would get a couple hundred thousand hits. It was kind of their moment of fame. There's a cussing pastor on YouTube. Pastor cusses in service. I gotta watch that. And you click it on, and you listen to the pastor cuss. And one guy was taken to task for it, and he should have been. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. If there is a place not to be crass, it's from the pulpit. Martin Luther cussed from the pulpit, and so they used that. Well, it doesn't make Martin Luther right, does it? Just because Martin Luther did it doesn't make it right. There's no reason to be crass. See, and they point to this. They say, well, Paul said dung, and so they use Paul. But understand that this word is not a crass word. See, we could talk about something that we do every day that we don't want to think about or talk about, right? And we could talk about that in a very classy way, or we could talk about it in a crass way. I could use something that was, you know, fairly easy and get my message across, or I could use a crass word. But the Bible says, let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. Paul wasn't being crass. This is not crass. It means thrown to the dogs. I don't even know that it means dung. I don't even know if the translators of the King James Version really got it right, because I don't know that they throw dung to the dogs. I think they just throw garbage to the dogs. That was the point. I think rubbish is a good translation. I'd count these things as rubbish. He wasn't complaining about being in the jail. He was saying, I'm willing. He was willing to give up his freedom that people would hear of the gospel. He was willing so that people could be saved. See, at the end of the book of James, James writes, he who saves, who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, saves a soul from hell. Hell is a very real place. We don't like to think about it. One recent writer put it this way. We don't like to think about hell because it ruins our day. We don't like to think about where people who don't know Jesus are going to go. We want to push it off and we don't want to think too much about it. But Paul knew it. And at one point, Paul says in the book of Romans, I would that I myself be damned if they could be saved. Paul, in other words, says, I'm willing to go to hell and be damned for all time if I could see these Jewish Judaizers, that's who he's talking about, if I could see them saved. Paul had such a heart for his enemies that he would have given himself up and his eternity in order for them to be saved. Some of you here, you might say that about your children. You might say, you know what, I'll endure hell if my kids can just be saved, can be free from that damnation. Some of you here might say that about your wife or about your husband or about your parents. But I don't know that there's many here that would say it about their enemies. That guy that hates me, always after me, always saying things. I wish I was damned for his sake. It's not quite what we say. That was Paul's heart. What was it that made Paul dynamic in his faith? What was it that made him be willing to say of his freedom, I count it as rubbish, of all of those things that he had achieved in his younger life as rubbish? Because he cared about those who were lost. He cared about those who were perishing. Now, whenever you bring up the subject of hell, someone will say, well, I don't want to serve a God that's going to send people to hell. I understand that. I don't want to serve a God that's going to send people to hell either. But you do understand that that is the destiny of people. It's not a matter of him sending people there. That's where people are going. And however it is that they got on that track, however it is that they got on that path, however it is that they are on that destiny, to that dark place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out, however they got on that track, they're on it. And Jesus set off in a rescue mission to suffer and die upon the cross to save man from that fate. And we are used by him to reach out to those that are around us and to see them saved from that fate as well. And so Paul says in verse 9, and to be found in him, he says, I counted those things rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Who do you want to be found in? You want to be found in the law? It's not that the law was bad. The law isn't bad. The Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the 600 and whatever number of commandments that were, none of that's bad. There's still tension today among Jewish messianic groups about the Old Testament and how they keep that compared to their newfound faith with the Messiah. Some of them do a good job in the balance and some of them don't. Some of them lean too heavily back on the law. It's not that the law is bad. It's just that the law is powerless. It cannot save you. All the law can do is show you that you're full of sin. It is Jesus that saves you. The law is the mirror. The law says, look at you. Oh, I'm a mess. Then the law says, go to Jesus and get cleaned up. The law is the mirror and Jesus is the wash basin, J. Vernon McGee said. And it's a great analogy. We go to Christ to be clean. The law wasn't done away with. It was completed. We no longer give sacrifices because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. We no longer have priests because Jesus became the ultimate priest according to the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews, so that we don't have to have priests today. We don't keep the Sabbath law because Jesus became our rest. So we keep the Sabbath by Jesus being our Sabbath. It's not that the law was bad. It's that the law is finished. It has done its job. We no longer need it. We have now come to Christ and we no longer need the tutor. We don't need that to show us. And so now Paul says that I might be known, or that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Paul already had that. He said concerning the law, I was blameless. Some of you guys from human standards, you're good people. You say, well, I don't know that I need to ask Jesus to forgive my sins. I'm a good person. Compared to all the people around me, I don't have a lot of sin. I never murdered anybody. This is always a crack up. That's our standard. If you murder somebody, hell. If you don't murder somebody, heaven. That's our standard. You need to know that God's standards are different, all right? You say, I'm a good person. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. I'm tempted to, but I don't do it. I'm a good person. The bottom line is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when you are judged, on the day that you stand before God, you are not going to stand in front of a jury of your peers. You will stand in front of the judge of this earth. And you will be on your face before the incredible, awesome glory of that God who is judge of this world. That's what the Bible says. Paul says that I might be found in him. Excuse me, that I'm not by the righteousness of the law, but that which through faith, it's the middle of verse 9 again, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith. How is it that we're saved? By faith. It's by trusting in God. It's not only believing that he is there. See, there's a lot of Christians, and they believe that God is there, But their life is no different after they've gotten saved than before they've gotten saved. And according to 1 John, you don't have any fruit or any proof that you've really had saving faith. See, demons have faith, the Bible says. Demons believe and tremble. They have faith that God is there so much that at the name of Jesus, demons tremble. But demons aren't saved. It takes more than just believing that He is there. Some of you guys, your lives have no change. There's no difference. You're the same person you were before you came to Christ. You just prayed a prayer. Now you believe your fire insurance is paid. You may be shocked in that day. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. And there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. In other words, there will be professing Christians that never really had faith in Christ. Their faith was a faith that He existed, but it wasn't a faith where they feared God. It wasn't a faith where they lived differently. It wasn't a faith where they surrendered and said, you tell me what to do, God, and I'll do it. I'll live for you. However you want me to live, I'll surrender myself to you. Paul says, I want to be found in Him by the righteousness that is of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God. He goes on to say in verse 10, that I might know Him. He said in verse 9, that I might be found in Him. Now he says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. He wants to know Jesus, but also the power of His resurrection. And by the way, there's our word, the word dynamic power. This word in the Greek is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that word in the Greek, and we get the word power, dynamic, from that word, dunamis. So when I was putting together the title of this message, that's where I was, dynamic Christianity. Paul says, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And was there anything more powerful than the resurrection of Jesus? Do you want God to use you to touch the lives of people around you that you come into contact with who don't know Christ? Do you want God to touch people and heal people? Do you want God to move? Do you want the dynamic power of God? Paul wanted it. And so he says that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. We say, well, I like the power part. I like, we're power ties. I go to power lunches. I want power. I want to be that power Christian. The hour of power. Power, that's what I want. But Paul says, not only do I want the power, but I want the fellowship of His suffering. Listen, you're going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. One way or another, you're going to suffer. That's the human condition. And I realize that there are some preachers who will tell you, you're never going to suffer. You're never going to have a bad time. You're never going to have any difficulties. But that's not the Word of God. Your suffering can either be just experienced by you, or it can be used for the glory of God. It was through suffering that God saved the world. It was through the suffering of the cross that Jesus gave His life for us. And we, Paul says later on in Philippians, we complete the suffering of Christ. Let me ask you this. If you suffering would bring someone to Christ and save them from hell, as James spoke of, would you suffer? How much would you suffer? How much would you surrender? We know where Paul went. Paul said, I'll be damned in order for them to be saved. Where would you go? Would you be willing to surrender? Would you be willing to suffer? Paul says, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. But he also knew for that dynamic faith that he had to have suffering as well. And the fellowship of your suffering, being conformed to His death. See, Paul, he's in a Philippian jail. He's near the end of his life. He's not done yet, but he's near the end. And he says, I'm willing to die. He goes on in verse 11. He says, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And a lot of preachers there go, now, that he may attain the resurrection of the dead, Paul's already attained the resurrection of the dead. So, and they try to tell you why it means what it, that why it says something it doesn't mean. And they spend a lot of time. And listen, when the Word of God goes against your theology, it's time to change your theology. And there's tension in the Scriptures. Jesus said, whosoever will, let them come to me, and they will not perish. And then he said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. It's like you walk up to a door that says, whosoever may come in. You open it up and you shut it and you turn around. The back says, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. You go, how can that happen? How could it be that I chose to go in, but God chose me? There's tension there. I don't have an answer for all those areas of tension, but I believe them. I believe that whosoever would call out upon his name can be saved, and that every person in this room can come to faith in Christ. And once you're saved, you're going to turn around and realize, Jesus chose me. It wasn't my idea, it was his. Well, this is one of those verses that creates a lot of tension. And so people want to do away with it, and by doing so, they do a discredit to the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he says, I'm not done. I'm still attaining. I'm still working at it. Listen to his wording here in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Jesus had laid hold of Paul, and Paul was pressing on. Not only this year, but the rest of your life, you will press on towards what God has for you, towards those who are lost, towards our call. What is our call? To preach the gospel to every creature. What is our call? To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them the things that Christ has given us. That we would be concerned about those that are around us that are perishing. And we press on. He goes on to say in verse 13, but I do not count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Now, when we say that, we go, yeah, I need to forget the things that are behind me. Because last year I have these regrets, and I did this wrong, I did that wrong, and I stopped doing this. I needed to pray more, I didn't read more, I need to go to church more. We have all, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, boy, I didn't do enough last year. Paul's saying, whatever I did last year doesn't matter no more. It's done. It's in the past. And this one thing I do, I forget what's behind me. It's not sufficient. He doesn't say, now I can rest on my laurels. Now I can just coast into heaven. I'm the retired Christian. I've already shared my faith as much as I need to share it. I'm now. He says, I forget those things that are behind me. And what does he do? And reaching forward. We had the word press on. Now we've got reaching forward. And you get the sense of Paul straining to the future, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's not done with that picture yet. In verse 14, I press towards the goal. I press on. I reach forward. I press towards the goal. What is the goal? If a runner is running in the Olympics, what's the goal? The goal is the medal, the Olympic medal. You may say, well, the goal is the finish line. The goal is to cross the line faster than anybody else. No, that's not the goal. The goal is the medal. You don't win the goal by running up in the stands and grabbing the medal off of the stand. Could you imagine that? Everybody's lined up on the 90-meter dash, and the gun goes off, and the guy runs up the steps and runs over and grabs it. Got it! People chase him down, tackle him, and take it from him, you idiot. You don't get the medal by running the fastest one to the medal. You get the fastest to the end. Our goal is to see people saved. I want to finish these last couple lines here, but I'll end basically by sharing this with you. As I don't know, 20-something years ago now, we only had the West Campus at the time, and I studied on Tuesday morning. Now we have staff meetings on Tuesday morning, but I just had a study time on Tuesday morning back then, and I had had a particular time with the Lord that I had said to him that morning, I just want to share with someone today. I just give you this day, and I just want to share my faith with someone. So I was looking for that person. So I left at lunchtime. This is again the West Campus, and I drove down Alvernon. I got near 22nd, and I got a flat tire. So I thought, well, maybe someone's going to stop and help me, and I'll share with them. And then when I popped the trunk, I noticed my spare was flat. So I thought, well, maybe now someone's going to help me because I'm going to be here a while. But I was 20 at the time, 26 years old, 27 years old, and I don't think anybody really cared about me standing there by the side of the road with my Ford LTD, my 74 Ford LTD. Nobody really cared. And so finally I decided, well, a friend of mine lives a couple miles down 22nd, so I'm going to go ahead and wait for a bus, and then I'll get down there. Thought I'll share with someone on the bus. So I sit there for a while, and then I decide to look at the bus schedule, and the bus isn't going to come by for half an hour. And I'd rather be moving. So I'm like, I'm going to walk there. So I start to walk there. And I see a guy, this is the 80s, the mid-80s, okay? So you got bright yellows and pinks, right? You got boom boxes. And so there's a guy walking down the street, and he's got a boom box, and he's walking down a couple blocks ahead of me, and I think that's who I'm going to share with. So I start walking fast to catch him, and after about a couple blocks, I'm like, that's not the guy that I'm supposed to share with. He just had a pace that I couldn't keep up with. And so I finally got to my friend's apartments that are there on 22nd, and I think it's near Craycroft, and I finally showed up right there, and he wasn't home. This is before the days of cell phones, by the way. What would I do today? Take out my cell phone and call somebody. This was before the days of the brick cell phones that you could use for self-defense and making calls. So I got there, I knocked on the door, he wasn't there. So I went down, I sat on the end of his stairs to wait for him. I thought, well, gotta be home sometime. So I sat down at the edge of the stairs, and in fact, I started looking for some change to go to a payphone, to call my wife, to find somebody to come help me. And all of a sudden, I hear from one of the balconies of one of the apartments, Pastor Robert? And I look up, and there's one of the guys from the church. So I tell him what the deal is, and he says, well, I'll take it. So we get everything together, and we go down to go get the car. And while we're driving, he says, it's funny that I would see you today because I haven't been walking with the Lord lately, and I need to come back, and I need to come back to church, and all of a sudden, I'm sharing with somebody. And the Lord really taught me a lesson there, that if I'll look, I don't need to beat the doors open. But if I'll make myself available, God will meet me there. And I think that that's true for us. We press on. We reach forward. We press towards the goal. We look for those that are perishing, that we might be able to share Christ with them. And God will open up the doors, and God will give you an opportunity. Now, in order for me to share with that guy, I had to walk 2.5 miles. I lost about 1.5 hours, but I'll tell you what, I'd walk 2.5 miles to see a soul saved, to see someone come back to Christ. Would you? Would you be willing to suffer and walk a couple miles to see someone come to Christ? Of course you would. That's the point. I want that dynamic faith. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go on. Paul finally says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Jesus. I press towards that upward call of God. I love that because this world drags us down. This world says you need that. You need that sin. You need that lust. You need that sexual experience. You need that drug. You need that alcohol. You have to have it, and it pulls you down. By the end of the year, maybe the middle of the year, you're in distress. You're in despair. Life seems meaningless to you because you've lost direction. And God says, don't do that. But he calls us to the upward call of God. He says, rise above and live what I want you to live. Find the life in Christ, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Find the life that comes in him and what he has for you towards that upward call of God. Now, I don't know that there's a better passage for a New Year's Day message, forgetting those things which lie behind and pressing on towards the goal. But here's what my hope is, that this year, and you knew sooner or later this year was going to come up in this message, didn't you? That this year, you would walk closer to Christ than you've ever walked before. That this year, you would press towards the goal. That you would surrender yourself to him. See, you may feel like, you know what, who am I? I'm not going to, it's easy for you to say Mr. Preacher with the buzzing sinuses. It's easy for you to say, I'm going to share my faith, but I have trouble with that. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Ask anything according to his name and he will do it. Or anything according to his will and he will do it. He will not ask you to do what he has not empowered you to do. Do you have the faith to step out and say, Lord, open the doors and I'll step through them? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. As we've taken time to look at your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. We thank you for the direction that you are giving us. And we pray that you would help us to press on towards the goal, towards the prize. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I just had a moment of panic as I looked at the clock, by the way. 12:03.